As Carl said, if you've got a Bible, perhaps a phone, a tablet, whatever, turn to Revelation chapter 3. I can get used to clapping as I walk on. So just for the recording, I wasn't saying clap. I was just saying I can get used to it. Anyway, clarity. Would you bow with me as we come to God's word? I want to pray again. And just quiet in your heart. A lot of distractions this weekend, your own soul. Just ask God to speak to you, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would see Jesus. That we would know and love Jesus. That we would be faithful and witness to Jesus in our city for your glory. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And to buy salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. As the one who conquers, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Welcome. The church father, Augustine, he presents an understanding of idolatry in terms of the idea of enjoyment. According to Augustine, there's a distinction between those things which are to be enjoyed and those things which are to be used. In his book, The City of God, he argues, and I quote, to enjoy a thing is to rest with satisfaction in it for its own sake. To use, on the other hand, a thing is to employ whatever means are at one's disposal to obtain what one desires, close quote. And the failure to observe this distinction, enjoy, use, results in sin, in evil, and idolatry. He says in another place, he says, every human evil and vice consists in the seeking to enjoy things that are to be used, and to use things that are to be enjoyed. Now, biblically, in the kind of strictest sense, only God is to be enjoyed above all else. And things are to be used towards that end. And what happens to us is that sin and evil results when we enjoy things in the sense of finding true and ultimate joy and satisfaction in them, and then use God as a kind of byproduct to procure, to get them. In our passage today, this is exactly what has happened to these believers in this church called Laodicea. The author tells us of a church who had given their hearts to idolatry, to other things. And it's quite worse. I don't know if you caught it as I read. They simply don't need him. Do you see it, verse 17? And here's the kicker. They don't realize how God views them. He calls them lukewarm. Wonder what the state of your heart is tonight. Because of their idolatry, it has led to a spiritual state of lukewarmness in them. And it doesn't sound good at all. Listen, if you give yourself to anything else other than the living God, for ultimate joy, for ultimate satisfaction, it doesn't simply make God sad. It doesn't just hurt his feelings. It makes God mad. I wonder if you saw the judgment. Verse 16, I'll spit you out. I'll spit you out. Now, the question on the table for them and for us here tonight is a simple one, but very significant. What should they do in response? What should we do in response if that's the state of our heart? Well, the gracious Lord, the Amen, we're told, verse 14, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, the one who's risen from the grave, he's clear in the course of action that they should take. And the course of action that we should take as a church, if indeed it's true, that we may be lukewarm. And here it is. Lukewarm believers must repent to Jesus in order to enter and enjoy his creation, the new creation. Now, I like how that sounds, so I'm going to play it again for you. Lukewarm believers must repent to Jesus in order to enter and enjoy the new creation that he has in store for his people. In other words, the stakes are high, friends. We're not playing games here tonight. It's not what we're doing. For you to enjoy the blessing of the new creation, his presence, his people, his place, for you to enjoy that one day, you can't remain lukewarm now. There is an adverse reaction Jesus has, the Lord of creation has, towards lukewarmness. So again, we're here tonight. It's a moment of truth, right? Here is the King of the creation. He's saying, check your pulse. Check your spiritual pulse here tonight. We're not playing church, right? Yay, praise Jesus. No. The Lord of glory is talking tonight and he's calling you, check your spiritual pulse. Check the state of your heart. Now, why must lukewarm Christians, why must they return back or repent back to Jesus? Well, the first thing, here's the illness, here's the diagnosis. Number one, Jesus condemns lukewarmness. Let's be clear. Jesus condemns lukewarmness. Read verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. That's Jesus. He says to them, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would you that you were either cold or hot? So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Here is a church at the receiving end of Jesus' condemnation because of their lukewarmness. And it's devastating. Things are bad. He says, He says, your actual spiritual state, if you have a look at verse 17, it is wretched. It's pitiable. It's poor, blind, and naked. Now, the question is why? Why would Jesus speak like this? I thought Jesus was, you know, gentle and lowly. We wrote a book about that. Remember the book? I thought that's Jesus. I thought Jesus was harsh. I don't know Jesus this way. Bible presents that kind of Jesus as well. We get a clue in the repetition of the phrase, neither, do you see it? Neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. And Jesus says, would you were either cold or hot? Now, I've always thought, just to let you in, I've always thought that means be either spiritually hot or spiritually cold. Yeah? Jesus prefers you either this or that, not this in-between thing called lukewarmness. But if you do a little bit of digging, it doesn't make sense that Jesus would want his people to be spiritually cold, does it? Doesn't compute. It doesn't land. And I think Jesus is not doing that. He's not saying either be spiritually hot or spiritually cold. He's not doing that. Jesus is drawing on some geography here. Just know your geography. There are two cities very close to Laodicea. Colossae was the one, which we get the letters to the Colossians, and Hierapolis was the other. Hierapolis was known for the medicinal hot springs. Their water was medicinal. Hot springs around in Hierapolis. And Colossae was known for pure, drinkable water from the mountains. And Laodicea's water was piped in, and by the time it came in, it was kind of lukewarm and emetic, something that's used to just get something out of you. In fact, that's what scholars tell us, that the water in Laodicea was used for. It caused nausea. The kind of water you vomit out. And Jesus is saying the effect of your water is tantamount to the effect of your worship. It's ineffective. That's what he's saying. And that's why Jesus would have them either hot or cold. Effective. At the moment, they're ineffective Christians. In other words, yes, Jesus, I can deal with the effect of hot medicinal water because it's medicinal. It's effective. I can deal with refreshing, life-giving cold water from the mountains in Colossae because it's effective. But what's this useless stuff? This useless stuff in your water. It's ineffective. And the question I have is, ineffective to do what? Well, have a look at verse 14. He tells them, right? He is the faithful and true witness. They were meant to emulate him. Be faithful in their city and true witnesses like him. And now they've got to a point in their city where they are ineffective in that work. They are lukewarm. They're meant to be faithful to him in righteous living. Watching their sex lives, watching their speech, their purity, watching the way they care for the poor. They're meant to be faithful in that sense, holy living. But they've stopped doing that. And then they were meant to be faithful in witnessing to Jesus. So actually talking about him with friends and family, people around their city. They've stopped doing that too. In other words, it made no difference to the unbelievers of their city that this church was there. No difference. The church in Laodicea had become what they worship. In the way they lived for, in the way they witnessed to the gospel of God's amazing grace. They were useless like their water. Pathetic. I like being simple. They played church. They played at church. It was a game to them. It's what you did at the end of the weekend. End on a high. Many churches in modern day Europe, and I'm not picking on Europe, if you go there, good for viewing, tourists, useless for healing hearts, and turning people to Jesus. Oh, actually, when I think about it, it's very much like South Africa. They were a signpost to the city, telling the city, look, we look like you. We're like you. Instead of a signpost to the wholesome, the life-giving, the medicinal, the satisfying Christ. John calls them the water of life. The city was prosperous. They had a strong GDP. Social welfare was good. Good medicine, designer clothing. It really was a top-notch city. But as goes the world, so goes the church. That's all they were faithful to. That's all they were witnessing to. What a foolish church. What a dumb church. What a useless church. I'm not being harsh here. I think Jesus would say this. I'm just going with the grain of the text here. This is what Jesus would say. Did you pick up what lukewarmness looks like? Verse 17. In their pride, they said this, I am rich. You see that? Verse 17. In their complacency, they said, well, we've arrived. We are prosperous. Kind of prosperity gospel. In their self-sufficiency, they said, do you see it? Verse 17. I don't need much. And these things had clogged up their hearts, leaving no room for worship of the faithful and true witness in their city. The risen Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, I've got news for you, verse 17. I really do have news for you, Jesus says. Your idols have left you wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Check your pulse. Your spiritual burgies. Is that right? Is that what you say here? We say hobos in Derbs. Your spiritual hobo. It's a hard word, isn't it? And brothers and sisters, can I just say to you, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing much has changed, right? In fact, when they say their boast in verse 17, that isn't new. Israel said this. If you know your Old Testament, so Hosea 12, verse 8 reads like this. Ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me the iniquity of my sin. The people of Israel thought that because they were wealthy, God must be pleased with them. Oh, what a trap. What a trap for modern day believers. Nothing could be further from the truth. Lukewarmness is a constant temptation, isn't it? In every age, from the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve, to Laodicea, to you and I. I come from a very wealthy church. And I'm concerned for our church that we think we've made it because we don't need anything. And when we say we don't need anything, I worry that we put Jesus in that category. It's the current state of some people here in this room. You're listening to me. Your heart is, you're lukewarm, your pulse. It doesn't go well with you and Jesus. But before pride sets in, it's the snare of all of us. Right? To think that in our pride, in our complacency, in our self-sufficiency, we are okay without Jesus. Man, come on. What are you talking about? Not okay. All I need is you. What, didn't we sing? Did you mean it? Ah, it's a record. Oh, that band did that. It was a wonderful song. I'm so bored of it. Oh. When in fact, this city belongs to the faithful and true witness, Jesus. How do you tend to think you're okay, Jubilee? Do you look at your church finances and go, yep, we're good? How's Jubilee really? Not what you show me this evening, but really. Okay, clear all the muck, stop playing games. How are you really? Do the unbelievers of your community know that you're trying to live for Jesus and commend Jesus to them? Do they know that that's the purpose you're here on earth as a church? Or do they suppose you're just here to keep the community safe, offer something good for the kids on a Sunday? What effect does Jubilee have? These are hard questions, friends. They need to be answered by all of us, not just one of us. In fact, if I was an unbeliever and I found out the purpose of the church is to live for Jesus and witness to Jesus, and I lived around this community and I knew that Jubilee was here, and I didn't know this because they didn't come to my neighborhood, that will make me mad. Will make me mad. The church that could have reached out to me was busy playing church, not being real, faithful, true witnesses, as they've been called. Now, I'm not saying that that's true of you before you shoot the messenger. I'm saying check your pulse. Check your pulse, Jubilee. And here's what's scary about this thing. Listen carefully. It is possible to be lukewarm and not know. Do you see it? Verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, nor realizing. Do you see that? It is possible to be lukewarm and not know, not realize. Check your pulse. How are you doing? Now, you all look very happy. You're great. Thanks, Carl, for inviting this downer preacher. Let's make no mistake. Jesus condemns lukewarmness. I hope you can see it. Am I reading my Bible carefully? Am I adding to Jesus' words here? No. It's there. So I ask, how can I avoid Jesus' condemnation? How can I stay clear of this? How can I escape? How can we remove it? Well, secondly, here's the prescription. He's like a doctor. Jesus calls lukewarm Christians to repent. Repentance and faith. That's the biblical way. Here they are. They're sitting in Jesus' counseling room. He's the Lord of creation. He's counseling them. And they're talking to Jesus. They've had him diagnose the problem. You're lukewarm. And then generously Jesus offers a prescription, medicine, Dr. Jesus. He offers them wealth. Have a look at it, verse 18 and 19. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and the salve of your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. The key to this offer is that you don't get it over the counter, right? By some random person, some random pharmacist. No, just here's a piece of paper, go to her or him. No, it's Jesus who issues the prescription, right? Buy from who? Do you see it? from me, I will give you. Okay, do you see it? It's clear. Dr. Jesus prescribes the medicine he's just diagnosed for the problem he's just diagnosed. This spiritual quagmire of lukewarmness. He has the authority and power to. He says, you think you have everything you need. He says, you want to be rich, you need to come to me instead of being confused by the wealth of your city. Are you confused by the wealth of your city or not? Cape Town by far is the wealthiest in our country. By far. Are you confused? You want designer clothing? Come to me. Clothe yourself with pure white garments of effective godliness that will last an eternity and get you to where Jesus wants people to go, the new heavens and the new earth. You need garments for that place. Not signed by sinners. Signed by Jesus. Do you want to have insight? Come to me and I'll give you the salve for your eyes, to anoint your eyes. I'll help you discern the spiritual state of the church in 2023. Come to me. You hear the message? Come to me. Come to me. Not me, Jesus. This is a metaphor for repentance. I wonder who Jesus is calling here tonight. Come to me. Come to me. The most important thing for the Christian and the church is to have Jesus at the center of their life. To have your life orbit around Jesus. No, we're not fanatics. We just think he is the faithful and true witness. We just think he is the Lord of all creation because he rose again from the grave. So I revolve around him, not me, not others, him. That's the purpose. And Jesus can see the heart. Verse 15. I know your works. How does he know? He sees right through. He's the one whose eyes have flame, a flame of fire. He can see through your pretenses. He can see when I'm walking into the room and I'm trying to make sure I level up. I'm trying to make sure I angle up so people like me. He can see all of that rubbish. He sees the heart. The faithful and true witness is calling you to come to him. You see, friends, your city is going to try to give you an identity. It's going to say, come on, it's going to say it in various ways. It's going to say, do you. Be true to yourself. Yeah, you heard your city say that? Do what you love as long as you don't hurt your neighbor, which is not tenable, by the way. Doesn't make sense. The faithful and true witness says, no, don't do you, please. Don't be true to yourself, please. Don't do what you love, please. Because I died so that you might wear garments of white godliness and be in my presence by the power of the Spirit. I died. I shed my blood. And so I have the right to give you an identity. I have the right to call you by name. I have the right to name you. I'm the faithful and true witness. We've seen he condemns lukewarmness. He prescribes the medicine, repentance. And lastly, he promises a favorable outcome if the right course of action is taken. The diagnosis is serious, we've seen that. The prescription is generous. You see verse 19? See, why is he speaking to you like this tonight? I want you to see, am I reading my Bible correctly? Jesus is speaking to us tonight this way. Why? Verse 19? I love you. Oh, you can hear the critics. What kind of love is that? If your mate, your friend is ruining their life, drugs, alcohol, sex, money, not go to school, not working it out, are you going to sit back? If you love them, you'll rip them out. Yeah? Love is not indifferent. Oh, let them work it out. No. Don't listen to your culture. Love is, hey, stop. This is going to destroy you. You're going to die. Stop doing this. You're harming your friends and family. This is not helpful. You've got to find more gracious way of saying. But that's what happens when the stakes are high. He loves us. Notice the promise, verse 20 to 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I love this image. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him. Come down with me. Love it. Come down with me, says Jesus, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on the throne. And as I conquered and sat down with my Father on the throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It is the reward of ultimate joy and satisfaction in the presence of God and the place of God. Verse 20. Now, verse 20 traditionally has been used to talk to unbelievers and try and bring them into the kingdom. But just think about the context of who Jesus has been talking to. He's talking to who? Christians. He knocks at the door of Christians, not non-Christians. Now, has the Spirit used this verse to convert people? Oh, yeah. Who am I? But if you read this verse in context, he's talking to whom? The church. He's knocking. Jubilee, would you let me in so that we might have fellowship, so that we might relate again, so that I might know you, choose to know you? He knocks at the door of a people who are compromising, a people who've lost their witness in the world. And Christ says to them, you must have me as your heart's desire. I must be central here. Not a certain culture. Not a certain influence that the world is telling us must be influential here. Jesus must be central here. The church does not orbit around anyone else's glory except the glory of the Son, the Lamb of God who is slain. So Jesus says, open the door. I want to come in. I want to come and dine with you. Would you let him in? The good news is, if you do let him in, he will come in. He's generous that way. He's gracious that way. He wants to come in and have fellowship with his friends, his people, who find him most preeminent. And then he promises, verse 21, that those who trust him, those who follow him, those who walk with him, will share the joy of his rule and authority. Read verse 21 with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on the throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. In an ironic way, you and I will rule with Jesus because he conquered. Here's Hebrews. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Literally, by Son. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world, the firstborn, the beginning of creation. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as superior to the angels as the name he has inherited more than theirs is excellent. Jesus overcame so that we might overcome. Verse 21, Jesus overcame so that we might overcome this world and not compromise. Why did he die for you? So that you might not compromise. So that in your pride you might not say, if you are, I am rich. He died so that in your complacency you might not say, I've arrived, I've prospered. He died so that in your self-sufficiency you might not be self-sufficient and trust him, the only one who can get you into the new heavens and the new earth. The cross doesn't just say it is finished, friends. It's not that alone. It doesn't just say that God has been appeased, his wrath has been removed, there's no condemnation. It says that, but not that alone. The cross also says he overcame so that I might overcome. So that I might fight the world as I head off and I head into it tomorrow morning. So that I might overcome in that relationship and not sleep with her. Because I love him, the faithful true witness. So that I might overcome the world and not embezzle the money. Because I love him, the faithful and true witness. So that I might actually say something when given an opportunity for the sake of the faithful and true witness. He overcame so that I might overcome. And enjoy the unfiltered access in the presence of our God. So, if these lukewarm believers in Laodicea, perhaps us here tonight, if they simply repent to Jesus, well, they will enter and enjoy the new creation that God has promised. So this text is not asking, it's not talking to you individually per se, although it is. It's talking to us. Do we need to repent of lukewarmness here? We are more effective together. And we have a stronger witness there when together we are enjoying the faithful and true witness. Worshipping Jesus as we should. Not playing church. You've got to get rid of playing church. Not interested. Not interested one bit. Not playing a game. I'm worshiping. I'm worshiping whom? The Amen, the faithful and true witness, who when he was under pressure, remember? My God, why have you forsaken me? If it is your will, would you remove this cup from me? He didn't buckle, right? He stayed the course. Jubilee, will you stay? Would you bow with me as we pray? I'm going to give you a moment. The Spirit always speaks when his word is preached. This is your moment to say something to him. Perhaps you need to confess something. Perhaps you need to ask for something. Take some time. Speak to the living God. I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we can see the danger of thinking that when things are good materially, we may be right with you, and yet our hearts have long left your love. And so we come today to the throne of grace, and we pray that you would help us return. Thank you for the death of your son. Thank you for the power of the Spirit in us. Would you lift our eyes and gaze to the one who is faithful and true, to the beginning of creation. And may our heart's desires worship him, especially in this week to come. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.